my mind. With all my strength, I will worship you.
Went through the book of Judges, and the period that's called the Judges covers the book of Judges, and it covers the book of Ruth. The judges were men that God used to speak to the nation. They weren't kings. They weren't elected officials. They were sometimes reluctant fellows, but they were fellows that God used to help the nation of Israel. And they covered the time period between Joshua, who helped conquer the land, and the kings, starting, and we're going to see the first king tonight, King Saul. So the judges cover that period of some 400 years. We've seen already and by the way, which one is Samuel in this picture? Anybody have a clue? Nope, it's not the boy. It's the old man with the gray beard, because this is a picture of Samuel pouring oil on David, which we haven't got to yet. But it's kind of like I decided to make that the theme picture for Samuel, because it's kind of the crux of what the whole book is about. It's all about getting to David. We've seen wars with the Israelites and the Philistines. We've seen how they even lost to the Philistines. There was one time where they lost the ark. The Philistines captured the ark, but of course they sent it back because it brought some rather unpleasant times to the Philistines. They got like hemorrhoids or something. It was like really weird stuff. It was like, you don't mess with this stuff. So they sent it back. They decided they didn't really want it all that much anyway. It looked like it was broken or something. So they returned to sender, you know, kind of a thing. We've seen the prophet Samuel now rise up and to lead the nation. He even brought a victory against the Philistines. We've seen people now grow disappointed as Samuel grows old. The people are kind of getting a little disappointed with Samuel's sons, who are starting to help out, because Samuel's sons weren't great guys. They were corrupt. They took bribes, and the people were thinking, "We don't want this." So the people said, "Give us a king." They demanded a king, and we ended last week with 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 22. Or 2 weeks ago. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice, make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." So that's where we pick up the story. Chapter 9, The Lost Donkeys. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, or actually it's Kish. I don't know if it's like an egg thing, you know, with cheese and stuff. I don't understand what goes into a quiche, something like that. But, you know, real men don't eat quiche. Anyway, that's a man named Kish. Stop it already. That's what Earl says. Stop it. Cut it. Okay. There's a man named Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorat, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He was wealthy. He had influence. And this Kish, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. You could also pronounce it Shaul. Almost like Doug and Donna, Shaul. Exactly like that. It's the same word, same name. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So, we're introduced first to Kish, this man of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin is different at this point in history from all the other tribes. Huge, huge big difference between the tribe of Benjamin and all the other tribes is because it's an itsy-bitsy little tribe. Other tribes have tens of thousands of people. The tribe of Benjamin is down to a couple hundred now. Why is that? Because back in the book of Judges, chapters 19 and 20, I don't remember the study, but there was this horrible incident where the people of Gibeah, which was a Benjamite city, the men of Gibeah were bad, very bad. They wanted to rape some visiting men. a homosexual thing. And when they couldn't do that, they took one of the men's wife, and raped her all night, and she died. Horrible thing. And so the nation got together when they heard about this, and they said, "We've got to do something about this." And they said, "Give us these men of Benjamin that we can bring justice." And the tribe of Benjamin said, "You're not having our, you're not touching our people. Don't you dare cross our borders." And so a war ensued. What a mess. Terrible mess. It sounds like some of the stuff that happens in our families, doesn't it? You know, where you get these stupid family arguments that go, that happen, and people don't talk to each other for years. It's absolutely amazing. Well, a war breaks out. And in the end, all but 600 men of Benjamin are killed. The entire tribe is almost completely wiped out. Almost completely wiped out. Now, this is just like maybe 100 years later. And so the fact that we're now looking at this tribe of Benjamin is amazing. And in fact, what's even more amazing is that by this time, the city of Gibeah, that wicked city, it's kind of like, I don't know, San Francisco, Las Vegas, something like that, the city has been rebuilt. And Kish and his family live in Gibeah. In fact, Gibeah will be known as, from this point on, it's going to be called Gibeah of Saul, because it's his home. It's where he grew up. So that just kind of helps set the stage here. This man of Benjamin. And Saul, it says, was choice and handsome. He's a good-looking guy. Big, tall guy, probably like a basketball player. He's head and shoulders, literally, above everybody else. Everybody else comes up to here on Saul. Big, big guy, and not just big, tall, and ugly or something. The guy's handsome. I mean, he's a good-looking guy. And he's going to become the king. And and he's also going to be a mess. He's going to be a big mess to the nation. He's not going to be the greatest of kings. And it kind of made me think about how our political process, you know, I know we like to talk about politics and policies and what people think about stuff, but you know, darn it, you know, sometimes it just looks to me like one of the most important things in politics is you got to be a handsome fellow. Because everybody that's running for office, they're pretty good-looking guys. I mean, they're pretty handsome. I mean, Barack Obama is a good-looking guy. He's a good-looking guy. Mitt Romney, I mean, my gosh, he could be a movie star. You know, really. You know, and I wonder, in this intellectual nation of ours, we're so wise, we're so smart. But I kind of wonder sometimes if we just aren't looking at the outside, just, you know, who looks the prettiest. Sometimes I kind of wonder. So it kind of be some interesting parallels here. Verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys." Now, here's just an interesting thing I noticed a couple years back. I thought this was interesting. When David becomes king over Israel, his previous occupation was shepherd over sheep. Saul is a keeper of donkeys. It's kind of interesting. I do, you know. Oh, well. You do with that as you want. Verse 4. So he passed. So they're off on this adventure. They passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha. But they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Sha'alim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." Now, it lists all these places, and I got to tell you, the difficult thing is that most of these places, we don't have a clue where they are. I don't know where Sha'alim is or Shalisha or Zuph are. I couldn't find anybody who has a clue where they are. The only one I think that was Shalisha, There is at least a reference in Kings about a place called Baal Shalisha or something like this, but we still don't know where it is. So they're wandering. We do know about Benjamin and Ephraim. And so we're thinking that they're going to be starting from Gibeah and they're going to be wandering. This is 20, 30 miles. This is a big area of land. The mountains of Ephraim are all up in here. The land of Benjamin kind of goes around here. So they're wandering and wandering. This is not like a 3 hour. This is a 3 hour tour. This is more like Gilligan's 3 hour tour. This thing is going on for probably weeks. And so when he says, you know, we better get back home or dad's going to start thinking he's going to be worrying about us instead of the donkeys. And so, and he said to him, look now, there is in this city, they happen to be going through a city at this moment, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. Let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, when it's talking about a man of God, it's going to be Samuel, just happens to be Samuel. And it says they're in this city. Now, what city? It could be the city of, see, here's Gibeah. I kind of zoomed in a little bit. Here's the city of Gibeah where they're from, and they've been wandering all up in here and all around here. It could be the city of Ramah, because the city of Ramah is Samuel's hometown. But we've talked a few weeks ago that actually Samuel was a circuit rider. He was a circuit preacher. He had four different cities that he took turns in, and he would go from place to place and talk to people and help them out. And so it could be Ramah, it could be Mizpah, it could be Bethel, or it could be all the way down the mountains, down into the valley, in the Jordan Valley, to Gilgal. Could be any of these things. And to be honest, we're not totally positive where this is taking place. He just calls it this city. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone. We've ran out of food. And there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, you know, Saul's thinking about this and goes, so we go and talk to the guy who knows God. And yeah, but you know, you kind of have to like give those guys something, you know, that's just kind of the way things work. You know, the guy we, you know, you're supposed to help, you know, put a penny in the offering or something. And we just ran out of everything. What do we do? And the servant says, well, not a problem. I still have 1/4 of a shekel of silver. What's that? It's about $3.50 in our terms. It's 3 grams of silver. I've still got some stuff. Now, I just find it fascinating contrasting Saul and his servant. The servant seems to have it together. The servant knows about the man of God, Saul, about Samuel. He knows what city he's in. Saul doesn't seem to have a clue. The servant is the one that happened, you know, Saul walks out of the door with, you know, he just, I don't know, which way do we go, George, you know, and, gee, I forgot my wallet. how wonderful, you know. But the servant has, I just think it's fascinating. The servant, this is a faithful servant. Saul's a little bit klutzy to me is the way he's looking. His boss is a little flawed. And it says in verse 9, we're getting a little clarification. It says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Now, this is just the writer giving us a little bit of historical background. Two words for the same kind of a person. One is the word seer, ra'ah, to see, to look at, to inspect, and the emphasis is on seeing, on having visions. And it used to be that those were the guys, they were called seers, and now they're called prophets. And the idea of a prophet is someone who speaks for God. So now the emphasis has kind of changed. This is not just a guy who sees things, this is the guy who speaks for God. Samuel is known as being both. He sees things, and he also speaks for God. Verse 10. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. Yeah, you know what? You got a good idea. Why not? So they went to the city where the man of God was. So they went to the city. Let me just talk just for a second about how God leads us. Because you can see little clues here about how God, some of the ways that God leads us. God is going to use these silly, lost donkeys to get Saul connected to Samuel. Because that's the whole goal here. The whole goal is to get Saul connected to Samuel. And so what does God do? God makes sure that the donkeys get loose. It is amazing how God uses donkeys. God used a donkey to talk to Balaam, the prophet, right? And some of us preachers we hold on to that dearly. If God can use a donkey, he can use me. We like that. God uses donkeys. Here God is going to use these lost donkeys to move things around so that Saul meets Samuel. We saw a couple of weeks back, didn't we, when the ark was captured by the Philistines? Remember how they sent the ark back? They stuck it on a cart, an ox cart that was being pulled by two milk cows. And they kept the calves back from the milk cows, and it was time to feed the calves, and the cows watch as the calves are taken that way, but the cows go that way. Why? Just to show that God can direct people through stupid animals. God can use all kinds of things to get your attention. Donkeys get lost. Saul happens to take along a servant who knows about Samuel, because Saul didn't have a clue. He's clueless. But that he happened to bring along a servant who knew. The Bible says, and gang, this is something that you and I ought to hold on to. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." That's a promise for us. We have to keep putting our trust in him. And at times, we have to not lean on what we understand, because sometimes we don't see it all. Sometimes we don't see the bigger picture. In all our ways, acknowledge him. We want to keep putting him in front of our faces and keep saying, "God, you're my God. I'm going to follow you." And it says, "He shall direct your paths." Sometimes God uses silly things like lost donkeys. And he just works. You know, sometimes we get this idea that if God's going to lead me, I have to like fall into a trance and my eyes roll up inside of my head and I will see visions of heaven and flashing lights or something like this. Or Pastor Rich will say something on Sunday and he will say, "George, take the job," you know, or something goofy. Like, people have all kinds of goofy ideas about how they expect God to lead them. Sometimes, gang, he just uses donkeys. Sometimes he just uses your circumstances. You keep putting it out there that I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to ask you for help. And we're going to talk about other ways that God leads us through the study tonight. But sometimes it's right in front of you. It's just the circumstances. You had to go to the store to refill your prescription and you run into somebody in the pharmacy. You haven't seen them in a long time. What a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. God's at work. I was wondering why at the end of my prayer when we started the services tonight, I was thinking about Psalm 46, God's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And then I started thinking about God being our rock and being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did you notice how much of that stuff was in David's songs? I didn't realize it. And I turned around and when I said amen and I looked at David to give him the go sign to get started, and he was laughing at me. Why was he laughing? Because I just happened to come up with something that was in about four of the songs that he was doing. How does that happen? I don't know how that happens. God can work. You trust him. You put your trust in him. Let him work. He wants to lead you. Will you let him? Will you let him? I mean, the biggest challenge is to have our eyes open and realize that there's a reason the donkeys are missing. I don't have to get mad at my wife about the donkeys being missing. I just have to go, oh, well, I guess God must know what he's doing, huh? But see, that's not what we do. We yell at our wives. We yell at our husbands. We, you know, spank our kids. You know, we do those things to kind of blame them for these things. And when actually maybe God's like, oh, well, enough of the donkeys. Verse 11. They went up the hill to the city. You're tired of this old donkey, so let's move on. Verse 11. They went up the hill to the city. So that the city where Samuel is. They went up the hill to the city. Oh, and by the way, that's another interesting thing. You're going to learn a couple things tonight about Hebrew language. One of the words for hill is Ramah. And if this is the city of Ramah, which is Samuel's hometown, it's called Ramah because it's a high place. It's up the hill. So it could be. They went up the hill to the city. They met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. Remember how Samuel makes this circuit for different places? Well, they said, this happens to be the day that he shows up at this place. What a coincidence. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up for about this time. You will find him. It says he must bless the sacrifice. Now, this is probably a feast involving what we would call a peace offering, which is kind of like having dinner with God. It's kind of like a big old Thanksgiving dinner is the way the peace offerings worked. It was all about enjoying God and sitting down and having dinner with God, having a big thing. And it says, and some have suggested that maybe this is where the practice of praying before our meals comes from, because it says he must bless it first. So it's just like they've got all have to hold hands around the table and say, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. Isn't that God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food day, whatever. And so, verse 14, so they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, this is what God whispered in Samuel's ear, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. So the Lord told Samuel in his ear. I love this. God had this clue the day before. Because remember, the people said, give us a king, give us a king. And finally God said, I'll do it. Just make him go home and we'll do this. And so just the day before, God says, you know, pal, it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to send you a guy. And then there he is. I love it. Verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Because he doesn't know who he's talking to. He just thinks this is a guy going to the dinner, you know. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, I guess that's how long they were lost, 3 days. Do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? Fascinating. Now, I don't think Saul told him about the donkeys, but Samuel knew about the donkeys. Samuel is demonstrating what we might call the word of knowledge. God has whispered into his ears about the donkeys, and the donkeys have gone home. He just knows. Not because Samuel knows everything. God knows everything. And every once in a while, he whispers in somebody's ear. God sees. He knows. And God is using this to reassure Saul that something's about to happen, and pal, you better pay attention. I mean, if I was Saul at this point, I would be going, what? Who told you about the donkeys? And okay, I'll do what you say. I'll go have dinner, and you could tell me everything you want to tell me. He say, also this phrase, he says, on whom is all the desire of Israel? He's saying to Saul that Saul is the one that Israel's looking for. They've been asking for a king, and you're it. What has the nation been wanting all this the last couple months? They want a king. You're it, pal. You're it. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak this to me? What are you talking about? Don't you know who you're talking? I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm of the smallest of the tribes. Gang, God uses small things. And sometimes we might use that as an excuse why God can't use us, because we might think, well, who am I? Who am I? Look what I've come from. You don't know what I've come from. You don't know what a mess I am. But you know what? God does. And God uses messy people. God uses small people. This sounds very similar to what Gideon said when God picked out Gideon. He said to him, oh, my Lord. This is what Gideon replied. Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You don't know who you're talking to. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, that the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The idea is this, gang. God wants to do a work. And it seems to me that he likes to use people who are small and nothing, so that when the work gets done, people don't go, well, yeah, I mean, he's Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, of course he can lift that boulder. Of course he can do that thing. He's awesome. He's handsome. He's Arnold. No. No. Instead, he'll want to use somebody like me, somebody like you, so that when something happens, people will go, how did you do that? Well, that's because it wasn't me. There is a God in heaven, and he's the one who does things, and he wants people to draw their attention to him. And so if God calls your name, beloved, and you think, oh, God could never use me, well, you might be just the person. You might be just the person that God's wanting to use. Verse 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. Now see, this shows that Samuel is so clued in to what God's doing, is that he's already told the cook there's going to be a special guest, and I want you to serve the special guest this. So it wasn't like Samuel was really doubting that God was going to do this. God told him the day before, he had this all set up. He gave the caterer the instructions, and he said, we're going to have a special guest, and I want you to give this thing to him. And so the cook took up the thigh and its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Now it says it's the thigh. And actually I did a little bit of research. This seems to be the priest's portion. Leviticus 7:34 talks about this, where there was a part of the sacrifice was going to belong to the priest. And so it kind of seems like this was really Samuel's portion. And Samuel had previously told the cook, look, I want you to cook this. I want you to do this upright. And it's not going to be me. We're just going to have a guest, and I want you to give this to the guest. Verse 25. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. So the feast is over. They're heading down into the city, and they go to the top of the house. Now, don't think big peaked roofs like most of our houses. In Israel in those days, roofs were like an upstairs patio. And so, in fact, Saul's going to spend the night on Samuel's roof, you know, in the outdoor patio. And so, they go to talk on the roof. Verse 26, then they rose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel said to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside. He and Samuel just noticed that. So Samuel's an early riser. Saul's not. That's interesting. Okay. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. He wants the servant to go on because he just got something special he needs to talk to Saul about. He says, stand here a while. And you see this in Scripture, beloved, quite often. It's not the only way that we receive things from God. But sometimes, gang, it's really important that we learn to sit still, stand still, stop moving so much, and listen. Sometimes we're just way too busy, way too noisy to hear God speak. So I think it's fascinating, the instruction given to Saul. Just stand here. Well, just stay where you are. Stand. It reminds me of the story. We just read this last week in our quiet times in Luke chapter 10. Now, it happened as they went that Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What was the part that Mary chose? Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. It's good to serve. This is not an either-or thing. This is not, don't be Martha, be a Mary. No, we need to learn from both of them. We need to learn to be servants just like Martha. But gang, sometimes we just need to shut up and be still and listen to God. Give him time. That's kind of what the whole purpose of the class that Caleb's doing is to teach us the discipline of spending time with God every day. Give him a chance. Stand still to receive. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord, is it not because Yahweh has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now, this is quite messy. It doesn't, now see, if you come to the church and you say, I want to be prayed over and be anointed with oil, we will do that. We practice that as a church. The Bible talks about anointing the sick with oil. We do that. I have in my briefcase a handy-dandy little vial of oil. But we don't do it like this. You know, I just get like enough on my fingertip to just make it barely slippery, and I'll rub it on your head, and we'll pray, and we'll feel all holy about that, you know. But that's not the way they did it in the Old Testament. Some people picture that it's a ram's horn filled with oil. I mean, my gosh, they're pouring this thing on, pouring it on. Psalm 133 talks about it, about the oil being poured on Aaron's head and flowing over his beard. Oh, my gosh, how messy is that? I'd be going, somebody give me a towel, give me a shower or something. No, just pouring the oil on him. It says, the Lord has anointed you. The word for anointed is mashach, which means to smear, to anoint, to spread a liquid. That's where we get the word Mashiach, or you say in English, we say in English, Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. He's the oily one. He's the greasy one. He's the one that's had the oil poured on him. It is a term that is used in the Old Testament for the priests, because the priests were anointed with oil. It is also a term used for the kings. The kings were all, this will be from this point on, the ritual for starting, for inaugurating a king, is pouring oil on him. Oil is seen in the scriptures as a picture of the Holy Spirit, as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in Saul's life, later on this day, he's going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Not the oily one, but the real one. When David will be anointed with oil, like our little picture in the bottom right corner, when David will be anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit comes on him immediately. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and then went to Ramah. So again, it's the idea, same thing that's happening here with Saul, though it's a little bit delayed in Saul's case, anointing. So Samuel anoints Saul. He says, verse 2, when you have departed from me today, this is fascinating, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. They will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Verse 3, then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will receive from their hands. After that, you shall come up to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come up there to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp with them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, it's fascinating here. It says, this sounds like a secret agent thing, doesn't it? You go to the man smoking the cigarette, and you say, the turkey flew over the bush. And he will say to you, no, but the rose is white. And then we will exchange secrets or something like that. That's kind of what it looks like to me. It's just, this will happen, and this is what you will find two men, he says. What's this all about? God wants Saul to trust him. So he's going to lay out some things. Not things that Saul has anything to do with, but he's telling him about how he's going to meet certain people, how he's going to identify them. They're going to be carrying fish, loaves of bread, and animals, and then certain things. Why? Because God wants Saul to see step by step that God is God. And there will be a time then you will have the Holy Spirit put on you. I want you to trust me. So as he goes throughout this day, going from place to place, he's going, wow, that's just like Samuel said. God really did speak through this man. This is about to happen. I got three more steps and the Holy Spirit's going to come on me. And then the next thing happens. And then the next thing happens. Gang, the same thing happens for us. What do I mean? We have the scripture, which is filled with hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, detailed prophecies, things that God spoke about hundreds of years before they, and one of the ones that blows my mind is in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about the guy who's going to set them free from Babylon. And he names him, he calls him Cyrus. And a couple hundred years later, a guy named Cyrus conquers Babylon and sends the Jews home. I mean, how freaky is that? Calls a guy by name who's lives hundreds of miles, who will live a couple hundred miles away, hundreds of years later. How does it do that? Because there is a God in heaven. And there are hundreds of detailed prophecies in the scriptures that have already been fulfilled. Some of them haven't been yet, right? Like Jesus is coming back. And so, gang, you know, if the other ones have been fulfilled and he's been on time, he showed up, he's done his things, you know that the next things are going to happen, right? Right? And so when we see all these signs happening around us, we've been looking out on Sunday morning and stuff, and we see all these things happening, don't you know? It's almost like Saul, I just got a couple more things and then the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me. We just got a couple more things and Jesus is going to come back. We have fulfilled prophecies. Why? Because God wants you to trust him. You're not always going to have these whispers in your ear. You're not always going to have the miraculous in front of your face, but God is still there. And he wants you to trust him. He knows what he's talking about. Hasn't lost your phone number. Hasn't lost your address. You haven't gone missing. He knows all about you. Oh, you're right on time. God wants you to trust him. God says in Isaiah, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Here's a great verse, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. We have a God who knows the future. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. So we follow him. We trust him. We ought to. There's nothing else left than trusting him, right? We'd be stupid not to trust the one who knows what's happening tomorrow. Now, it talks about all these places that they're going to meet people. It talks about Rachel's tomb, which we know from Genesis is near the city of Bethlehem. It talks about going to the terebinth tree of Tabor and Bethel. And then it says in verse 5, it talks about a place called the Hill of God, which is where the Philistine garrison is, the Hill of God. Actually, you could translate, that's a translation. The word itself is Gibeat Elohim. And I like to suggest to you, it actually could be what we would call the ancient city of Gibeon. And I think, but it might not be, because actually there's a lot of places that have this Geba thing in it. Geba, Gibeah, Gibeon, they're all forms of the same word, which means hill. And so these people are going to start near, they're going to encounter somebody near Bethlehem. They're going to encounter people that are on their way to Bethel. And then they're going to encounter another group going up the hill to Gibeon, or it could have been even Saul's Gibeah too, because it happens to be the same name, doesn't it? I kind of think it's Gibeon. So they're going to start at Bethlehem. Let's see, I got to go through this quick. Then Bethel, and then Gibeon. Gibeon was the place where Joshua made that pact with the Gibeonites, and they lied to him, and then they made a contract with each other, And in the end run, these people became servants in the tabernacle. It is also the place that we believe that the tabernacle of Moses winds up for the long haul until Solomon builds his temple, is at Gibeon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Gibeon is called the great high place. I think that description fits what we're going to read about. And it says that they meet a group that have, that they've got these instruments, stringed instruments, tambourine, flute, and a harp with them. It seems like these guys are like a band. Doesn't it seem like that? Doesn't it seem like you see this? You see the bands, Mark, going up the hill, hauling their gear up the hill, getting ready to do something up the hill. We're getting to do what? They're going to get ready to praise God. I don't think it's a coincidence that he meets the band and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there is a connection that we see in the scripture between the worship of God and the filling of the Spirit. It's not the only way that you are filled with the Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. But God can use music to open us up and to make us open to him and his work. You see this when Elisha was hanging out with King Jehoshaphat, and King Jehoshaphat wanted to hear what was going to happen in this war that he was facing. And Elisha is brought in, and he's told that he's supposed to prophesy, and Elisha's a little reluctant. And it says in 2 Kings 3:15, Elisha says, now then bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came on him. Do you ever feel that or experience that when we're singing? You know, where you kind of just, you get into it, and then you just feel like you're closer to God. It happens to me all the time, but I'm a musician, so I'm kind of bent anyway. I'm a little twisted, you know, in that. But God uses music. Music is a thing of the soul. It touches your soul. And that's a part of who you are. And so music can sometimes soften these hard hearts of ours and make us open to what God's wanting to do. And so I think it's no coincidence that the people he meets just before the Spirit comes on him is a group of musicians. Verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is Samuel telling him, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. The Spirit will come upon you. And so here we see a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people seem to think that the work of the Holy Spirit is completely different in the Old Testament from the New Testament. And I get part of that. Some of it has to do with the fact that Jesus hasn't died yet. I get that. Jesus said in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that he dies and raises again from the dead. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. There are some connections you can make theologically, but there's also a sense, gang, in which it's the same Holy Spirit. And he comes on people now. He came on people then. Look at the language in Acts 1:8. You see how it says verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you? Look at Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is a sense in which it's not new. There's a sense that the Holy Spirit has been touching people and working in people. Verse 7. And so Samuel goes on to say, and let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Here's another cool thing. It says, do as the occasion, just do whatever comes to your mind. Do as the occasion demands. Here's another thing about God's directing us, making decisions. It's almost like Samuel's telling Saul, just go with the flow. When the Spirit comes on you, just go with the flow. Sometimes we get a little bit too bogged down with the details of life. We get up in the morning and we wonder, which sock, pair of socks should I wear? Should I wear the black socks or the white socks or the blue socks? or the brown socks? I don't know. And I've known people who, oh God, which pair of socks do you want me to wear today? I understand the heart behind that. I appreciate the heart behind that. Some people, you know, they prayed, do you want me to have eggs for breakfast or cold cereal? And please, I don't mean to mock that. I understand the heart of wanting to always please God. You know, do I make a right turn here? Do I go straight at the light? What do I do, God? Sometimes we worry a little bit too much about the details. And sometimes we need to learn, there's a cool principle here. Very cool principle. When the Spirit comes on you, buddy, just go with it. Just go with it. Do as the occasion serves you. Yes, there are times when we need to seek counsel from others, when we need to look for principles in the Scripture. Absolutely, absolutely. But sometimes, gang, you just go with it. Just go with it. I think that's the principle in Psalm 37:4. David says, delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. And the way I think of this, I think it means that if God is my bestest, highest, greatest joy, then He is going to put into my heart the desires to do the right thing. It's not that, okay, God, I'm really loving you, really loving you, really loving you, so is the Mercedes out there now? I'm not quite sure about that one. But I think what it means is that if God is my greatest desire, my greatest delight, He starts changing my heart. And I just need to go with it. I'm going to start loving people I never loved before. I'm going to have a concern, a burden for things I've never had a concern for, a burden for. Because if I delight in Him, He puts into my heart desires to do the right thing. Verse 8, He says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, at first it kind of sounds, when he talks about go down to Gilgal, like this is all part of the same thing, that, you know, he gets filled with the Spirit, then he's going to head to Gilgal and wait for 7 days and all. But there's a strange thing that we're going to come across in chapter 13, a different time, a different day, and it says then where Saul is wrestling about whether to go to war or not. And it says, then he waited 7 days according to the time. By the way, he's gone down to Gilgal. He's waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, that's a whole other story. We'll get there in a couple weeks. But the point is this. It's almost like this verse is more of a principle of how God is going to work between Samuel and Saul, and that there seems to be this principle being built up that when you need me and you need help, go down to Gilgal and wait, and I'll show up. Maybe it's because that's part of his circuit, is that he will show up. He will get to Gilgal and he will give you instructions. Gilgal was down by the Jordan River. It's down in the valley, and it's very deep down there. That's the deepest, lowest place on the earth is this Jordan Valley. It's the first place that Israel camped out after they crossed the Jordan when they were going to conquer the land. And so Gilgal has some importance still 400 years later. Verse 9, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, those nutheads, those stupid, those idiotic prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? You know, they're kind of laughing at him. They're kind of saying, oh my gosh, he's become one of those Jesus freaks. Oh my gosh. They think he's gone off of the deep end. And you know what, gang? There will be people who will not understand you when you fall in love with the Lord. I mean, what are you idiots doing going to church on a Thursday night? What is wrong with you? I mean, what, What is seriously wrong? Well, you got to go have your head examined for Pete's sake. Well, they didn't understand what's happening with Saul. Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Well, who is their father? They're slandering the legitimacy of Saul's parentage. They're wondering, well, maybe he's got the same father as these prophets or something. Maybe he's not really Kish's son after all. They're just coming up with goofy things to say. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place, which I'm assuming is Gibeon. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. Then we saw that they were nowhere to be found. We went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. Now, I may be wrong here, but it seems to me that when they go up to the high place, Gibeon or wherever it is, that's where Saul's uncle is. He happens to be showing up at the high place as well. And he knows Samuel. He wants to know, you went and saw Samuel, huh? What did he say to you? And verse 16, so Saul said to his uncle, oh, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. He didn't tell him the thing about being the king. He just kept his mouth shut. Verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Mizpah is one of the main places of gathering for the nation. We've already seen them gathered here before. Oh, let's move on. It's further north of Gibeah and Ramah. And he said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Remember the whole thing with the king. God was struggling with the fact that the people didn't want him to rule over them. They wanted to have a king. And so he's bringing this back out. He says, present yourselves by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Now the idea is that they're going to do this. They're going to choose whether it's casting lots or drawing straws or throwing dice or picking numbers out of a hat. The idea is that there's going to be this random way of choosing the king, which happens to coincide exactly to what God has already done. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they go through this whole process, and it gets closer and closer to Saul. They actually pick Saul's name out of the hat, and nobody can find him. The guy can't be found. He didn't show up for some reason. It could be that he's hiding out of humility. Pastor Chuck says this, I know that you might think, hey, wait a minute, this could be another sign of the man's humility. No, when God has called you to a task or mission, for you to try to hide from that call of God is not a sign of humility, it is a sign of folly or weakness. So this hiding from the call of God is to be chosen is a sign of weakness, and I would agree with that. Saul has a measure of humility, but he's gone overboard. And in fact, later on, we're going to find it that he's going to turn into a proud, arrogant man. God wants us to work on our humility, to cultivate humility. I'm running out of time. Let me just encourage you to look up 1 Peter chapter 5, where Paul says that God, in verse 6, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God wants us to work on humility and cultivate a healthy humility. And a healthy humility, when God says come or go, you say, yes, sir. So, therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Old King James says, he's among the stuff. He's hiding among the stuff. So they ran and brought him there, and when he stood out among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel went all the way, sent all the people away, every man to his house. He gives them instructions about what a king's allowed to do and how he's supposed to run his life. You could probably read more of that in Deuteronomy 17. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. No presents for him. I just laughed the way it says it. But he held his peace. So it's interesting. God calls him, and some people go, woohoo, a king. We got our guy. And other people go, oh, what a jerk. It's just like what will happen in November. You know, we will elect a president, and some people will go, woohoo. And other people go, what a jerk. You know what, gang? Support whoever our president is. That's supposed to be our job. Support the president. It says he held his peace. He was silent. He kept quiet. And there is a lesson here, gang, to hold our peace. I think what Saul's doing here is a good thing. Be careful about defending yourself sometimes. Sometimes it's better just to be quiet. Charles Spurgeon told his students that he encouraged them to develop a blind eye and a deaf ear. And he got this from Ecclesiastes, where it says, also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. That's really true, isn't it? You know, we've gotten mad and said a few things we shouldn't have. And the point is, gang, sometimes it's not healthy to just to listen and dwell on what people say about you. Sometimes you just got to let it go. You just got to let it go, keep your mouth shut, and move on. Because sometimes people are stupid, and they say stupid things, just like we do, just like we do. Okay, we're done. Sorry I'm taking you so late. Let's stand and pray.